If you will take your Bible now, and if you will turn with me, please, to John chapter 8. Today, we are talking about how that Jesus is the light of the world. Now, what we're saying is that these funny words at the top of these banners mean something. They're the Greek language, the language of the New Testament. And this is what, if you were to open the New Testament in Greek, you'd actually see these words there. And they're the ego I me. That's how you say that. Ego is the Greek word that means I. I me is the Greek word that is the to be verb in Greek. Then it means I am. And what's important about that is this. When God first reveals His name to Moses, remember? God calls Moses to go lead His people out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses is kind of arguing with God and trying to get out of it. That, by the way, is one of our evidences in the Old Testament that Moses was a Baptist. And as he argues with God, he says, well, suppose I go down to Egypt and I go to these people and I say, God has sent me to lead you out of Egyptian bondage. And they were to ask me, well, what is God's name? What would I say? And God's answer in the Hebrew tongue is the word Yahweh, which is the Hebrew to-be verb, which means I am. So if you read that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16, you'll see that I am is God's name. And so each time Jesus is saying, I am in the Greek New Testament, He is declaring to everybody present that He is God, that He's Yahweh. Okay? It's a big claim. But it ain't bragging if you can back it up. And Jesus backed it up. So let's look together at the text now. John chapter 8. I'm just going to read verse 12 through 15 and then verse 24 through 28. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged Him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. Now verse 24 of John chapter 8. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but He who sent me is reliable. Hear that again. He who sent me is reliable. And what I have heard from Him, I tell the world. They did not understand what He was telling them about His Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. And then in John chapter 9, verse 5, He says again, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, this ego I me in the New Testament is a little strange because it's not how you would normally write it. You would normally leave the ego out and just put I me because the I is understood to be in there. But by putting it in there, John is wanting everybody to know that Jesus is making a special claim about Himself. And He is saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. And one that we don't have on a banner that I found after I did the series originally, before Abraham was, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus is making these claims about Himself so the people who are hearing Him will know that he is claiming to be God. And in this dialogue that he has with the Pharisees, who were the religious rulers of the time, you clearly see that they understand he's not making a normal claim. He is claiming something beyond what they would expect one to say about themselves. If someone stood up today and told us that they were God, we would have them committed, right? There's actually a psychiatric phrase for someone who thinks they're God. It's called the Messiah complex. But if you really are the Son of God, there's nothing crazy about announcing it. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Now, I want to give you some background about this particular claim, because in the Hebrew mind, they would have understood something different than we do. When we think about Jesus as the light of the world, you know, depending on how old you are, some of us think about all the little big lighters that you used to go to the concert, and everybody flick your bit, and there it is. And we all, everybody feel good. Some of you might think about the light we light when we have candle light services, and everybody lights a candle. Other people might think of a flashlight or a headlight or a spotlight or a disco ball. But when Jesus says that he is the light of the world, what the people, the Hebrew people who would hear him, what they're hearing him say is that he is a light like the pillar of cloud, the cloud of fire that led the people of Israel. Because during the celebration of the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths, the children of Israel would have these four huge menorahs that were set up here in the court of the women. And yes, ladies, I said the court of the women, because in this time, when the Hebrew people worshiped, the Jewish people worshiped, the men and the women were separate, and the women couldn't go into where the men were, and so they would kind of be outside. But in this place called the court of women, there were four huge menorahs. Now, menorah is a special lamp that has the seven branches. And these lamps were so large that for someone to fill them with oil or to light them, they had to climb up to the top of a 50-foot ladder. And there were four of them. So when all four lamps were lit, each of their seven branches, they put out an enormous amount of light, so that if someone is in Jerusalem, they're looking at the Temple Mount, they see this glow that would remind them of the pillar of fire that God would have provided over the tabernacle when the children of Israel were being led out of the Egyptian bondage. And so when Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, in this context, he's telling them, remember the pillar of fire? I'm he. And so they would all clearly get what he's talking about. So if we see this now, I want you to think about that with the background of the rest of this text. Now, Jesus is making some big claims about himself as being the light of the world. And to anyone familiar with this Exodus story, they would get that. But light has a special meaning throughout the Scripture. Remember Genesis chapter 1? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and that he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. In Psalm 27, the psalmist writes that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? In John chapter 1, the beginning of this gospel, John portrays, writes that in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. But the light shone in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, what I wanted you to think about as we talk about Jesus as the light, we must also talk about our being in darkness. How many of us live truly in the light? Or how many of us are trying to live with just enough light to gain entry into heaven? We want to live as dark a life as we possibly can and still skate into heaven. We want to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. And I want you to think about that, because as I understand the scientific definitions of light and darkness, by definition, Light is the absence of darkness. Light is measured in photons and in wavelengths. So if there is a single photon of light, then it can no longer be said scientifically that it's dark, because one photon of light has penetrated, permeated, or pierced that darkness. So if you and I are living for Christ and we allow the light of the world to shine through us, the light of Christ to shine through us, then by definition, anywhere we are is no longer dark, because we are the light and we are penetrating that darkness. That's the lifestyle we should be living. But instead, you and I focus not on the light but on the darkness and go, well, I'm just one voice. It's just little old me. What can I do? What difference can I make? Well, if you are light, you make a huge difference, because you penetrate, you pierce the darkness. And just one photon of light makes all the difference in the world. Jesus was light, and you and I are to be light. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, at the end of Acts, he says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who have been sanctified in faith by me. So you and I are to be sanctified. We're to be this light. So how's it work? Look at this text. Without Christ to light our way, we live in darkness. And I just want to share a little story about someone that is really being used mightily of God. And every one of us, we see somebody who's been used mightily of God, and we all think, do we not, that God's always been in their life. They probably never had any problems. That's why they can serve Him so well. If they had lived where I live, if they had had what I had to put up with, they wouldn't have turned out like that. Don't we do that? Well, listen to this. This is written by this man. My drunken father was anything but a hero. My mother did her best to love my brother, sister, and me, but my parents didn't have a real marriage. They didn't have a relationship. At best, they had an existence. I never once saw my father hug my mother, let alone ever experienced having him hug me. I cannot remember a single time when my father took me somewhere alone and spent time with me. Now, this young man describes what we would say is darkness. He is being raised in darkness. There is no light. Every day is gloomy. Every experience is bad. It's just him against the world, and he is alone, and he's living in darkness. But Jesus provides light to the world. So look at point two. The light Jesus provides is for all the world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. Now what you and I are trying to do is we're trying to live such a life that we're carrying our little light. And sometimes when something looks fun or exciting or intriguing, we try to put our light under a basket, under a bowl, as we read earlier in that text, and go walk in the dark. And according to this text, you can't do that and be in Christ. And I want to challenge you, if you're one of those who are trying to live as sinful a life as possible without going to hell, that is a very faulty view of Christianity. You have been sold a bill of goods. That's not what Christ died for. Instead, you come to Christ and you give him everything you have, everything you are, and everything you ever hope to be. And in exchange for your giving him your all, he gives you not only eternal life, not only a home in heaven, but He gives you the presence of His Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life, in your consciousness, every other moment of your life. Now, when I got saved, I turned and ran from God for 4 years. And that 4 years that I was what we call backslidden, I did not need a preacher to tell me I was wrong. I didn't need anybody to read me a Bible verse and tell me I was wrong. I knew I was wrong because God, the Holy Spirit, was telling me every moment, every day, repent, repent, repent. I would have dreams that Jesus had returned and that I had to face Him. I would weep and I would cry, but in my arrogance and in my pride and in my sinfulness, wasn't budging. There's an old hymn some people sing mistakenly as the invitation, I shall not be moved. And that's kind of how I was. And then one day, God just told me very plainly, in an accident, a car accident with a Piggly Wiggly truck, and I heard these three words as clear in my ear. It wasn't an audible voice. I can't explain how that works. I don't know. But I heard these three words. Preach or die. So I went home. And I laid on the couch. And I don't know if you've ever been involved in an accident or anything that just makes you shake all over. Well, I was laying on the couch just shaking. Finally, I calmed down a little bit. And I got on my knees. And I basically tried to talk God out of needing me. I explained to Him who I was, everything I had done, and why I was not His guy. And I heard those three words again. Preach or die. I must admit that I very reluctantly came to the conclusion that I would obey God. But once I came to that conclusion, once I said, okay, Lord, I will preach, but who will listen? I had the sweetest, most wonderful peace in my heart. And this is before cell phones and emails and text messaging and all that. The next night, my mother and father's home, the phone rang. And it was a pastor from Liberty Hill Baptist Church in Collinsville, Alabama, asking if I would speak at their next Fifth Sunday Youth Sunday. You talk about scared. My mother handed me the phone, and I heard, and I was, yeah, I will. And I handed her back the phone. And I went in my room and I got on my knees and I said, are you sure? The reason I tell you that is I want you to get this. The light Jesus provides is for all the world. Usually we say that, all the world, and we think about the folks in China and the folks in India. But I want you to hear, it's for you. You're part of the world. The little boy I told you about earlier, let me finish the story. While he was in college, he was challenged by a small group of Christians to accept Jesus as his Savior. Instead, he set out on a 2-year research project to write a book to disprove the claims of Christ. But instead of disproving the claims of Christ, he came to realize that the evidence supporting Christ's claims was piling up much faster than any evidence to disprove them. And at the end of his research, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he published his findings in a book entitled, and you've heard of the book, maybe you've read it, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. After being a Christian for 6 months, God created circumstances in his life which caused him to go and confront his father. He was surprised that in the place of hate, God had given him love. And as he told his father of Jesus' love and of his own love for his father, his dad asked, "How in the world could you love a father like me?" And after his son shared the plan of salvation, this alcoholic father, who was the town drunk, accepted Christ as well. 14 months later, due to complications of his former abuse of alcohol, his father died. But in the 14 months between his salvation and his death, over 100 people came to know Christ as Savior through the testimony of this son and this father. Jesus is the light of the world, and I don't care how deep or how dark the pit you're in is, His light can reach you there. And if you will allow Him, He will not only empower you, He will enlighten you, and He will use you to spread that light to others. But you've got to want to obey. Number three, human understanding is inferior to God's judgment. Now, you and I, we hear reports of those kind of stories and we go, "Yeah, that was them. That wouldn't work for me." We're messed up. What we think is up is down. What we think is down is up. We're all messed up in the head. Our thinking is stinking. Human understanding is inferior to God's way, or to God's judgment, or to God's word. You just need to learn to accept what it says and do it. The proverb has said it this way: "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." In the text that we began with, Jesus told the Pharisees that they didn't know anything because they didn't know two things about Him. He says in verse 14 that He testified on His own behalf and that His testimony was valid because He says, "I know where I come from and where I'm going." You got to know those two things about Jesus. You got to know where He comes from and where He's gone. Jesus Christ is from God because He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." He's saying, "I am God." He comes from God because He is God. He is the Son. He is God. He was present at the creation. He was present during the Old Testament pilgrimages. Read the Old Testament and you will see pre-incarnate forms of Christ appearing called the angel of the Lord. He was present. He came to this earth as a baby, born of a virgin. He lived in human flesh. He was tempted just like you and I, yet He did not sin, but He did die for my sin. But the grave couldn't hold Him. And we celebrate Easter because He is risen. He's alive. How do I know He's alive? Do I have to take the testimony of men who've been dead 2,000 years? No. I know He's alive because His Spirit is alive in me. And His Spirit testifies of the truth of His resurrection. I am alive today because He is alive now. His life force is in my life force. And I did not die as an alcoholic in a prison because Jesus saved me before I got there. I was going to hell and enjoying the journey in my ignorance. I was digging the hole as fast as I could, thinking I was enjoying every dig. And then He changed my thinking. He showed me the error of my way. Previously in John chapter 5, Jesus calls 5 witnesses to the fact that His claims are true. His first witness He calls is Himself. And you can write this down and read it later. It's in John chapter 5, verse 31 through 47, where He calls forth these 5 witnesses. Then He calls John the Baptist to be His witness that His claims are true. Then He calls His works, the fact that He's doing these miracles, that He's wrought these signs, to be a testimony of His claims to be true. Then He calls His Father as a witness. And then He calls the very Scriptures themselves to witness of the truth, the reality, that His claims are true. So what are the consequences of Jesus' claim for us? Well, John chapter 8, verse 24 that we read earlier. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you, they ask. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. See, they get it. Who are you? They're not asking him, what do you mean light? What's this light you're talking about? They're not asking that question. They're saying, who are you? They're getting that from the top. I am. Who are you? If you do not believe Jesus, number four, what this text says, you will die in your sins. Now, let's take this word believe. It's not real belief if it's just here. You got to believe him and you got to obey him. Baptists have messed this up for too long. It's not about knowing. It's about obeying. Jesus himself says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You can't separate that. And there's going to be a lot of folks on Judgment Day who are going to be shocked because they had intellectual knowledge that Jesus was the great I am. But they didn't obey him. They didn't love him. They didn't follow him. They just knew who he was. If you do not believe in Jesus, you'll die in your sins. So what specifically must you believe that Jesus is I am, the one I claim to be? How do we believe that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think, tells us this. And as I close, I want you to see this verse. Because I think a lot of people are walking around in darkness because Satan makes it so. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Lost folks have been blinded. That's why I asked you a couple of weeks ago, and by the way, you can do this anytime, to give me the names of five lost folks, put them on a welcome card. And if you got more than five, you can give me more than five. And we're going to begin to pray for them. And the reason we're praying for lost folks is because until they have this veil lifted, they can't see and understand who he is. And I remember when I got saved, my mother used to beg me to go to church with her. This is how much I liked church when I was growing up. My daddy would cut firewood on the weekend because he worked away and he'd come home and we did farming work on the weekend. And I would prefer to go cut firewood and pile brush and do other chores on the farm over going to church with my mama. That's how much I enjoyed it. Now, I don't know about y'all if you've ever cut any firewood or piled any brush, but I don't know many folks who do that on their vacation, on their off time. Finally, I went. And there was this wonderful man I met. I liked him immediately. He looked like what I thought a preacher ought to look like. Had big old head of white hair. He worked in the steel mill. I didn't know that at the time, but he had this deep golden tan because he worked around the furnaces all the time. Just his face was bronzed. And when he shook your hand, he had one of those huge hands. I mean, it was like he hugged your neck when he shook your hand. It just wrapped you up. He never once asked me about drinking. Never once talked to me about gambling. I paid for the first 2 years of college gambling. Never once talked about what I did. He only wanted to talk to me about Jesus. All he ever talked about. Never condemned me, just loved on me, and would always talk to me about Jesus. And finally, one Sunday, Mother had drugged me to church, and I heard him. And I got up at the end of the invitation because it was time to go, and I decided that I was going to leave. And everybody stood up, and Ray Gibson stood up to lead the singing. He had this big mane of red hair, and he was a farmer. And as everybody stood up, I didn't think anybody noticed because I sat in the back, I just slip out. So as everybody stood up, instead of turning to go out, something happened to my legs, and I turned and started walking forward. And I literally felt like there was a big hand pushing me. It's like I'm... And when I got to the second row of Shady Grove Baptist Church, I got saved. I got saved before I got in the altar. And I have never been the same. Now, I've never been... I'm not saying I'm perfect. But I'm not the same guy that took the first step out of the row as I was when I got there. I saw the light. And I have never been satisfied with the darkness since. Now, I didn't say I haven't walked in it. I didn't say I haven't reveled in it. But I have never been satisfied with the darkness since. I saw the light. Now, I don't know if you're here today and you're like I was after I got saved and you're walking in darkness and calling it light. I don't know if you're here and you're trying to live a life that will get you so dirty that God won't use you in the way He's already told you He wants to use you. Or perhaps you're here today and you haven't seen the light. You are still walking in darkness, and every time you come here, you wonder why this guy won't shut up. Regardless, if you will ask God, the Holy Spirit, to show you the light, I believe He will. And if you will ask Him to forgive you of your sins, if you will ask Him to give you the power to live for Him, give you the desire to seek Him, He will. Someday I'm going to die, and I hope my sons can stand and give a eulogy. And I hope on that day they can say that they know that their father is in heaven with his father and that he's happy. Because I hope they can say that the man you saw in the pulpit was the man they knew at home. Now, there are a lot of days that's not true, and I know that, and I'm trying to make it true. But I do want you to know, my ambition in life isn't to be a preacher. My ambition in life isn't to be liked. My ambition in life is to live at the foot of the cross of Calvary in the presence of my Savior, and giving Him my all, morning, evening, day and night. I want to bask in His light. What's your ambition? Are you taking your light and putting it under a bowl? Or are you shining it brightly for all the world to see? Let's pray. Father, You know my heart. You know every person in this sanctuary's heart. Holy Spirit, I pray that You will lead us to make whatever decision we need to make, whether it's to be saved, whether it's to rededicate our life, whether it's to acknowledge a call to ministry or some other vocation, or whether it's simply to go tell somebody we're sorry. Whatever that need is, whatever Your will is, help us today to be obedient to the leadership of Your Holy Spirit during this time of invitation. This we pray, and this we give to You. In Jesus' name.